Welcome to the Church on the Way podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. We hope it blesses you and encourages you in the faith. Enjoy the message.
Well, Merry Christmas. Tell somebody next to you, Merry Christmas. Really, it's a Merry Christmas season already. And some of us who have been already decorating for the last week and a half from Thanksgiving, we're excited that the first finally came yesterday, the first of December. Isn't this great? Isn't this great? I want to thank Brenda Hicks. Brenda, I don't even know if you're in the room right now. Right there. Brenda, can you stand up? I know you don't like that, but I'm going to make you stand up. And Brenda's whole team. Oh, wait, where's Andrea? Andrea, okay, listen. You're doing just as much work as your mom. I want you to stand up too. Andrea Siegel, stand up. Stand up. And really, a whole team. You know what? If you helped at all with the Christmas decorations this week, I want you to stand up and we want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you, 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 thank you. Oh, wow. Well, listen, I've had this dream for about 3 years, and Brenda and her team finally made it come true. One of my favorite places in the whole wide world at Christmas time is Disneyland. I love Disneyland at Christmas time, and one of the favorite places in Disneyland at Christmas time in the whole wide world for me is It's a Small World after all. I used to, my kids and I and wife and our family had Disneyland passes for a lot of our kids' growing up years, and we'd go every Christmas, and we'd go to It's a Small World at Christmas time. They'd change all the decorations to reflect Christmas, and so every Christmas we used to go until a couple of years ago. I'm going to tell you, Disneyland costs a lot of money anymore. And we just finally, one year we went, we just can't do passes anymore. And so, but I have fond memories. And at Christmas time, it's the one time of year when I think, oh, I'd love to go visit Disneyland again, to go to It's a Small World After All. And if you've never been to It's a Small World After All, you wouldn't understand the love-hate relationship I have with that ride. I have a love-hate relationship with that ride, and I love the little kids, and I love the different regions of the world, and I love the decor, and especially at Christmas time, and I'll tell you what they do in a minute with that. But I'm telling you, if you go on It's a Small World once in your life, you can never get that song out of your head. It's in your head for the rest of your life, and you're at inopportune times. You're like sitting there, and all of a sudden in your head, It's a Small World starts playing. Well, at Christmas time, it's even, I don't know to say better or worse, I'm not sure, but it's better worse, because at Christmas time, they take It's a Small World and they mash it up with Jingle Bells. It's in the same key, and they go back and forth the whole ride. And one time I was riding through It's a Small World at Christmas time, and the boat got stuck. And I mean, I don't know, it probably was only a minute, but it seemed like hours. And somewhere in my psyche, It's a Small World and Jingle Bells got mixed up. Our Christmas series this year is called Small World. It's called It's a Small World. And this year's theme has been what's next, and talking about our next steps in the Lord. And we come to the end of the year, and we get a chance to embrace this idea of the Lord asks us to grow in Him as disciples. But at the end of a discipleship process, in fact, as part of a discipleship process, we're not truly fully formed disciples until we've been sent out to love the world like Jesus loved the world. Until we've been sent out to care about the world like God cares about the world. And so the logical end of what's next is that we actually care about loving the world like God does. And over this series, we're going to learn a verse together. You may already know it. If you grew up in church, chances are you know the verse. If you didn't grow up in church, I'm going to catch you up with all of those who did, because most kids that grow up in church learn at least one verse in their lives, even if they forget all the other ones. There's one verse that you learn in your heart, and I'm going to give you one guess to tell me what that verse is. Anybody? John 3:16. Now, some of you may have learned other verses, and that's really great. But we're going to learn this one together. And you may know it in a different translation, but we're going to learn it in the New International Version. It says this. In fact, we're going to read it. It's going to be up on the screen. We can all read it together. By the end of this series, we'll try to do it without it being up on the screen, and you'll all get a gold star. All right? Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we come to you and we recognize that you love our world. And I pray that we would learn over these next few weeks what that means, that you love the world so much that you gave your Son. Lord, this idea of Christmas, that we celebrate, the baby gets born and the angels sing and celebrate and the wise men come from afar. Lord, we recognize the end of that is that you, Jesus, grew up as fully man but also fully God, and you died for us to save us from our sin and from the bondage of Satan, and then you offer us eternal life because of your resurrection. Lord, we recognize when we look at the cradle that it's all for the cross, but sometimes we forget what comes before that, and what came before that is a God who desperately and dearly loved the world so much that you limited yourself to humanity, Jesus, as God's Son and Father. You loved us so much that you sent your Son. So I pray over the next few weeks we would get a sense of what that means in us and what that means for us and what that means through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this series, we're going to focus on our grasp of what it means when it says the world. The phrase, the world. Say that word, that phrase with me. The world. The world. I looked up the world and I was trying to figure out how to best communicate it in an easy way, in a memorable way. What does the world mean when it says the world? Because in other places, the Bible says, don't love the world. Don't love the world. Don't get enamored by the world. And it's talking there about getting sucked into the culture and in the ways of the world, into the brokenness of the world. But it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I came across a preacher that had, a very good definition. His name is John Piper. And he says that the world is the created and fallen totality of humankind. The created and fallen totality of humankind. Understanding God's love for all the world was super important for the Jews of the first century, and it's still super important for us. Understanding God's love for all of the world is really important. See, here's the thing. Let's back up a little bit and give you some context. The Jews, who are God's people, were promised a Messiah, God's people who he rescued from bondage from Egypt, and he established as a nation. And between Egypt and this nation being established and the throne of David and the throne of Solomon and the kings that came after, there were 1,000 years of God's people growing into this great nation that was a light for all peoples, and yet they messed up, they sinned, they broke their relationship with God, and they were sent into exile. First, the northern kingdom, because Assyria came and wiped them out. Then the southern kingdom of Judah and Babylon came and wiped them out. But after a few hundred years, the people were returned to their place. But never again would they have a political rulership, a throne that the rest of the world would look at. Now they're just a people that was kind of displaced back in their place, but without a king, without a ruler, without any kind of power. But this whole time, the prophecies of a Messiah were coming through. And this Messiah, this Savior, this anointed one, that's what Messiah means, somebody who's anointed, would rise up in the place of the throne of David. And for the God's people, they thought that means that there will be a king again that will conquer all of our enemies. A Savior, a Messiah unique to us to save us from political and social and economic bondage. They thought they were going to regain global power. The Messiah, they thought after reading the prophecies, was supposed to slay their enemies, overthrow Rome, and establish Israel's throne. But those people who were paying close attention to Scripture knew better, that the hope of Israel was also the hope of the world. The hope of Israel wasn't just for Israel. The hope of Israel was also for everybody. Say that word with me, everybody. Including the Romans that the Jews hated. The Jews hated the Romans for good reasons, because the Romans were oppressing them and abusing them and keeping them under their thumb. And yet the Messiah would come for the whole world, not just for the good part of the world, not just for the part of the world that was following God at the time. The Messiah would come and be the hope of the whole world. There were to be no racial or ethnic or political barriers in the kingdom of God. You can see that from the beginning if you were paying attention. All the way back in Genesis 12:3, there was a prophecy given to Abraham that would said this, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." How many peoples on earth?
All.
How many?
All.
What do you think all means? All peoples on earth. It doesn't mean all people because you have to receive the blessing that's offered to you, but every person that's a part of the peoples, the nations, the ethnicities all over the world, that anybody would be able to respond to this blessing. So Abraham was told that through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. In Isaiah 11, it says, in that day, talking about the day that the Lord would come, the day that the Messiah would come, in that day, the nations will rally to the root of Jesse, who is also a phrase for the Messiah. In Haggai 2:7, the Bible prophesies that I will shake the nations. By the way, all of these prophecies are hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up, some thousands. I will shake the nations, and what is desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. The Bible's talking about the temple of the Lord. There's going to be a temple. The first temple was destroyed. The second temple would be built, and the nations would be shaken, and all that what is desired of all nations, say those two words with me, all nations would come. The desire of all nations would come, and the glory of the Lord would fill this house because the Messiah would show up. This is actually the verse where we get the phrase from the Christmas carol, "Come, a desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home." Sing the rest with me. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." You guys are good. We should have a choir here. Actually, it's going to be great on Christmas Eve, that Sunday morning and the Christmas Eve night, the same services. It's going to be a really gentle, simple. We're going to hear our voices together. We're going to light candles together. It's going to be really great. But this idea of the desire of all nations, it's not just the desire of Israel. It's the desire of everybody. And if anybody was paying attention, they would know that. If you weren't paying attention, you would say, yeah, God's going to take care of us and our desires and our ethnicity, background, and our culture and our politics. We're going to rule the day. And if anybody was paying attention, they would say, actually, the Messiah is going to come for everybody. And Simeon was one who was paying attention. And in Luke, paying attention to what was going on in the world and what was going on in the Bible and what was going on in the prophecies, and he was on the lookout for the Messiah. In Luke 2, after Jesus was born and he was brought to the temple to be presented, starting in verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" Here's this man who'd been waiting all his life. The Lord had let him live beyond a normal lifespan because the Lord had promised that he would see the consolation of Israel. He would see the salvation, the Messiah, this root of David, this anointed one. And he knew that he was going to see the Messiah. And we're going to talk about this more next week on how he was paying attention. But he was paying attention both to the prophecies and he was paying attention to the reality around him. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But isn't it interesting that this old man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, when he starts to prophesy, moved by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just say, "Thank you that you've let me see the consolation of Israel. Now let me depart in peace." He says, "Thank you that you've let me see the consolation of Israel, but also a light to the Gentiles and hope for the nations." There's a whole sermon here that I can't preach right now because I don't have time. But if you feel like you're maybe on the other side of the hill, you know, over the hill, if you feel like you're getting toward death, you have less time in your life left than you had when you started, you need to know something, that God has a desire for you that he's going to keep you alive for until you see this thing come about. You need to know that. I think that's a prophetic word for somebody this morning, that God is not going to let you go because he's given you a dream, he's given you a hope, he's given you a prophetic understanding about something that's going to happen in your life, and he will keep you alive as you're looking for that thing. And until that thing comes about, for some of you, you've been praying all your life for revival. I believe you're going to see revival come about. You've been praying all your life for your kids or your grandkids, and I want to tell you right now, you keep contending because I believe that the Lord's going to let that happen. And I believe that he will see, just like Simeon saw the result of what he'd been praying for and finally said, "Okay, now I've seen it, now it's done." Jesus was uniquely Jewish, and he did come to offer salvation to his people, but also to the rest of the world, because that's how blessing's supposed to work. He came through the Jews to bring blessing to the world. When God blesses you, do you know that it's not just a blessing for you? Yes. That it's supposed to be a blessing through you? Yes. And that's what God had, he had created, he had formed this people for himself, so that the world could be blessed through his people. And now the church is gathered and we are the people of God. We are the people of Christ. And we don't sit around saying, "Lord, bless us as a church." We say, "Lord, would you bless us so that we can be a blessing to the world around us?" Isn't that great? If we're paying attention. So Jesus was the hope of all nations, not just the Jews. In fact, after his death and resurrection, Jesus commands his disciples. What does he tell them? Before he ascends, he says, "Go and make other disciples of all nations." Say that with me. All nations. The word nations is the word for ethnic groups. It's not just geopolitical nations that we understand today. There are around 200 nations in the world, but we're talking about every ethnic group, every culture, every language, of which there are thousands. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of everybody from every background and every kind of person." And the people that heard that message would have been blown away. They would have said, "All nations? Even the unclean ones? Even the ones that have rebelled against God? Even the ones that don't line up with what we believe? Even the all nations, yes, go tell the gospel, the good news of God's redemption to how many nations? All nations." And so it took them a while to get it. In fact, they didn't actually respond to Jesus' call until there was persecution. And then they were scattered. And when they were scattered, then they figured, "Well, we better tell the people around us about Jesus." And that's when the church caught fire and started spreading all over the world. I'd like to not be a people who have to be persecuted to obey the voice of Jesus. I'd like to get there first before we're persecuted and scattered. That's a whole different sermon. And then in Revelation, at the very end of the Bible and the very end of history, because Revelation is a preview of what's to come, at the very end of human history, of this world's history, of this age's history, we see this. Revelation 7, 9 and 10 says, "There's a great multitude at the very end around the throne, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb.'" There is a concert of praise that's being raised by every language, every nation, every ethnicity, every people. Every single one is represented around the throne worshiping the Father. This gospel message is not for a specific people. It came through a specific people, and we honor that. To this day, we honor the Jews because salvation came through the Jews, and they are God's special chosen people to be able to communicate the life of God and the salvation of all of us. If you're Jewish today, we really celebrate you. But if you're not Jewish today, you're happy that God said all nations, right? Because we got in on this thing. Ephesians 2 says, because of Jesus, he broke down the wall that divided Jew from Gentile. And we're all one people. We're brought together as a people of God. It's a great message. Amen. At the end of all time, a great multitude nobody would ever be able to count. By the way, that's a lot of people. Did you know that? Because all the way through the Bible, people are counting. And there are a lot of people counted. At one point in this same book of Revelation, there's a time when 144,000 people are counted. So if he could count 144,000 people, if he finally says, listen, it was so big, I just gave up. You think that's a lot of people? Yes. A great multitude that nobody can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And that reminds me of a ride I used to go on every Christmas at Disneyland. It just does. And I know it's a secular ride, and I know it's Disneyland, but I can't ride through that boat from every continent and representing all the different people, the little kids, little dolls, and not think about this. And not think about the fact that at the end of days, they're not going to just be singing It's a Small World or Jingle Bells. There's going to be people from every one of those represented nations and tribes and ethnicities and languages and cultures and colors standing around the throne saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. It reminds me of a ride I used to go on at Disneyland, and it reminds me of a church I worship with every Sunday. This salvation message is for everyone, not just for Jews, not just for Americans, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. You know, last week at Thanksgiving, if some of you were able, we had a larger Thanksgiving service turnout than we've had in 5 years. There were a ton of people in here, and we had, I think it was 17 languages that got up and said, this is the language I grew up speaking. And they said, thanks be to Jesus. I don't remember what I asked them to say, but they said something in their language. And it's really cool how some languages, you ask them to translate something and it's really short. And then other languages are really long. I love Korean because you can say like one sentence and then like the translation just goes on and on and on and on. Korean's such a cool language. But there were 17 languages. There have been times in the past at the Thanksgiving service where there are 27 languages spoken, and that only includes one language. So one person got to stand up at the beginning and say it in Spanish, and there were scores, maybe hundreds of other people that grew up speaking Spanish that sat down because that one was represented. Listen, I love that our church represents the understanding of the diversity of the kingdom of God. Amen. I love that. At salvation, Jesus is born in us, just like at Christmas, he was born to the world. And at salvation, he was born in us, and so we become an expression of his love. So if Jesus was the hope of the whole world, what if Jesus in each of us and through each of us is supposed to be seen as the hope of the world today? I really believe he's supposed to, and this is what this series is going to touch on, the fact that Jesus, the hope of the world, has been born in us as believers, and he wants to express the love that he has for fallen humanity, for all of humanity, through us. But are we paying attention, like Simeon, to what God's doing among nations and cultures outside of our box, outside of our comfort zone? Are we paying attention to the fact that we're now his representatives on earth, and our attitudes and our prayers are called to reflect his heart for the created and total fallen humanity? of the whole world? Are we paying attention to God's missionary heart, and do we reflect that heart to other people? And next week, we're going to talk more about paying attention and how we pay attention. But before we're done this morning and we move to a time of communion and remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us, I just want to reiterate this. I love this about the Church on the Way. I love how many people come to us from various nations and races and backgrounds and ethnicities and languages and cultures and even politics. It's what makes us us. Can I hear an amen? It's what makes us us. It's what makes the Church on the Way us. And those things don't, by the way, those things don't identify us. Jesus on the cross identifies us. But Jesus on the cross brings together all kinds of backgrounds and cultures and languages. This is the good news. It's the gospel. That the good news is for all humanity. Not just one nation, not just one ethnicity, not just one language. At Christmas, we celebrate a God who offered hope to everybody. Everybody. I want to tell you a story. On Thanksgiving morning, we had our service, and we let some people know, because some people would come to Thanksgiving and maybe they wouldn't have anywhere to go. And so two of our small group leaders, Alex and Christina Corrado, they asked us if they could just host a Thanksgiving dinner here at the church. And we said, sure. And so we made one of the rooms available to them, and they put a meal together. And then after the service, we directed some people that maybe didn't have anywhere to go. Hey, join the Corrado small group, because they got dinner for you. They ended up with 17 people joining them, including a lady and her daughter from Africa, from one of the African nations who had never been to our church before. They were just told that they should go on a Thanksgiving morning, and they ended up joining them that morning. There were also guests that morning at dinner from Turkey, Iran, Mexico, and China. Oh, and the United States. I heard that they all shared, and they sang, and they played games, and they ate, and they cried, and they prayed together. And then the Corrados had gotten to-go boxes, and they boxed up the extra leftover food, because there's always leftover food at Thanksgiving. You're probably still eating it right now. And they sent it home, and then there was leftover food beyond that, and they put it together, and they delivered it to their displaced neighbors on the way home that didn't have a place to eat Thanksgiving. You guys, that's the church at action. That's the church. That's the church on the way. That's the church that Jesus wants to put together. It's people from all over the world that represent the reality of heaven. It's a small world after all. And some of you may have walked in this morning, and maybe a few of you actually thought, oh, this isn't so traditional. This isn't traditional like we've done it before. You looked at the small world stuff and you thought, what are we getting after? Can I just tell you that I pray that in the next 4 weeks, that when we finish this year off, my hope and desire and heart is that each of us recognize the reality of a world that God loves. Yes. And that each of us is called, as we follow a missionary God, to have a missionary heart for our whole world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Church on the Way podcast. If this message has impacted you, or if you would like to support the ministries of the Church on the Way, please visit thechurchontheway.org and click on the Give tab. We hope this has been a blessing to you. Subscribe to receive a fresh word every week.